Let's open our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 13. We'll continue on a theme that we started last time we got together. Pardon?
I was in Isaiah.
Oh. Well, I could have started there. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint, and that's what we're continuing with this morning. And I suppose the great question is, why? Why is it that it seems like every form of wickedness has overtaken the land? Ezekiel chapter 13. Let's start in verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination, where you say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. A sad state of affairs in the land of Israel. And Israel, of course, is beset by many a misfortune, if you will, because when they turn away from the Lord, their God, they descend into anarchy and are taken captive by other countries. And when they turn back to the Lord, their God, then the Lord grants revival, and once again, things improve. And so the great question, I suppose, is, well, what causes this cycle that we see in the national life of Israel in the Old Testament? By the way, the last cycle was a pretty long one, almost 2,000 years. They were buried in the nations and only now have come back together again as a nation, and yet in unbelief. What caused that cycle? Because if we figure out what caused that cycle in Israel, perhaps we'll have a better understanding of what's going on in the United States of America and in churchianity in general, because it's the same principle that applies in both cases. It's interesting here that the Lord now is calling out these false prophets, those that say that they speak in the name of God, but they speak lies. And if you look here In verse number 4, the Lord says, O Israel, thy prophets are like foxes in the deserts, like those who profit from ruin, and they take up their dwelling there. Does that sound like churchianity today? Those that prophesy in the name of the Lord and do it for their own personal profit, they're like the foxes in the desert. They haven't made up the gap, verse number 5, and they haven't put up a hedge for the house of Israel or for the house of the United States of America. Verse number 6, they've seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith and the Lord hath not sent them. You know, it hasn't been very long ago that our heads were turned when it seemed like the Roman Catholic Church had a decent pope for once. Cardinal Ratzinger, who became pope, and it seemed like he was trying to bring some reforms into the church, and then suddenly he disappears from view and is replaced by this jaybird that they have today that is very friendly towards the Sodomites, very friendly towards the Muslims, very friendly to just about every form of sin and wickedness that you can think of. And his depravity is exceeded only by the Protestants. Oh, well, that's shocking. And now it's come down to where the so-called evangelical community ends up in the very same place. Protestantism died a long time ago because of the simple fact that it never lived. Am I going to get around to the Baptists? Well, probably. When you look at what's happened in Baptist circles, in Bible church circles, we see the same sort of rot setting in, the same kinds of sin. Why? Because, like priests, like people, it's what people want. It's the voice of the people. They keep together teachers having itching ears. And there's always some teacher that's willing to step up and tell them what they want to hear if it's profitable enough. And so they go about prophesying in the name of the Lord. What am I talking about? Well, I'm not going to waste your time with the Roman Catholics and with the Protestants, but the evangelicals, the last bastion, if you will, of Christianity has become churchianity. It's rotting out from the inside, led by these lying diviners. Who am I talking about? Well, let's start with what you might consider to be an extreme example. There's America's pastor. He tells us that Allah is just another name for God, and that the Muslims worship the same God that we do, that Allah is really Jehovah God, and so he champions what he calls Chrislam, a syncretized religion of Mohammedism and Christianity. And yet anybody with an ounce of sense can see that Mohammedism is a wicked death cult and that their God is really Satan the devil. How do we know that? By their actions, by their fruits, you can know them. Murdering madmen, pedophiles. Well, we're not going to pay any attention to Rick Warren. because we like to follow Kenneth Copeland. Or one of our homegrown here, Andrew Womack. Andrew Womack. What's wrong with them? The Word of Faith movement? God is a cosmic bellhop and all you have to do is chant the right mantra? Your ship can come in, even if you never sent one out? Say the right things, you speak it into existence because you're God too. You just have to unleash your inner God. Speaking lies? What about the televangelists? They had their day some days ago, and yet people continue to send them money. Benny Hinn? All of that ilk? Who are they? They're the people's choice. They're in business because people support them. They're in business because so-called Christians give them credence. Verse number 7, have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereby you say the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? Isn't it interesting that the only place that the Lord speaks is in his word? And yet we have people running around saying, well, the Lord told me this, or the Lord told me that. Spoke to me in an audible voice. Yes, indeedy.
With an interpreter.
Yes, of course, you have to have the magic spectacles and the right kind of a hat, or you can't read Reformed Egyptian. But don't worry, we've got Joe Smith. Verse number 8, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. Now, who's he talking about here in its primary application? He's talking about those in Israel that were misleading the Israelitish people. Well, it's interesting that that's what the Israelitish people wanted. Otherwise, they couldn't have stayed in business. Like priest, like people. But they have a leader. And I talked about this cycle in Israel and what caused it. There's leadership involved in all this. Isn't it interesting that when you look at Israel in the time of our Lord, it looks like there's a political coalition against the Lord so far as the Pharisees and the Sadducees were concerned? The Sadducees were primarily a political group. They didn't want Jesus moving in to upset their little political racket, but who was it that really made the big push to have the Lord put to death? It was the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the day. Should we be surprised by this? We have to understand that as born-again believers, we're dwelling on this earth in a system that the Bible calls the cosmos. It's the devil's system. He's the prince and the power of the air. He has a hold over anybody that has an Adamic nature, and that would be everybody. He's the one that's been running things and calling the shots. since the Garden of Eden. Is he the ultimate partner? No. No. Jehovah God runs the place. But when Satan perverted mankind, man became willing followers of Satan. And so everything that we see going on in the world has a spiritual component, because the prince and the power of the air is a spiritual power. So we shouldn't be surprised that it's always religion that leads people down the wrong path. Religion is the devil's invention. And if we want to hear what God has to say, the only place that we can find that is in this book, the book that he gave to us, his words. It's the only place that we can learn the truth. And so when you have religious leaders that deviate from that, like these false prophets in Israel did, you can expect that they're going to mislead people. Do you think churchianity is any different? As soon as the preachers, priests, whatever you want to call them, religious leaders in churchianity began to espouse their own doctrines, things that the Lord has not spoken, is it surprising that the whole thing begins to spiral down? Isn't it interesting that most people in this country think that there's a political solution to all of the ills that plague the country? The ills are not political. The ills are spiritual. And all of those people in Congress, those Congress critters, they aren't charting the course that the country moves in. The religious leaders are. Stop and think about that for a moment. History is replete with examples. We're looking at Israel here. It's interesting that the Old Testament gives us so much of the history of the nation of Israel, starting in the book of Genesis and right on through to Malachi, that we can look at that nation and see it was on a spiritual roller coaster ride. And every time a wicked king came along, he always had his coterie of wicked priests. Always. Who did Ahab have trouble with? When God's man came up to him, what did Ahab say? Well, here comes the one that's troubling Israel. Wow, what did the prophet have to say? No, you're the one that's troubling Israel because you're listening to your false religious leaders. You've turned away from the living God and listening to his words, and you've turned onto vanities and lies. We can look at the history of churchianity too, can't we? And see how it's a perfect parallel. Well, we have the apostolic age. Everything seems to be going pretty good, except Paul is constantly warning against apostasy. What sort of apostasy does he warn against? Well, you've got the book of Galatians, trying to take Christianity back into the law. Then you've got his letter to the Corinthians, trying to turn Christianity into a philosophical club. You've got the seven letters to the seven churches representing seven ages. as well as seven specific churches that have existed all throughout the church age. And in the very beginning, we see that the church at Ephesus began to err and that they began to what? Yes, they began to abandon their first love. And it all goes downhill from there. The only bright spot is Philadelphia. Unless you want to be a martyr. Since that probably isn't too appealing to the present group, let's talk about Philadelphia for a moment. Let's look at the world's history in the age of Philadelphia. What was going on in the world? Besides Rule Britannia, Christianity was being spread. This is the age of missions. That's true. Absolutely. When you look at the scientists and inventors of the day, of what spiritual persuasion were they? Almost all of them were Christians. Yes. Why did that matter? Well, because a Christian realizes that God created the world and it's not chaotic as the Greeks thought. And if it's not chaotic and it's orderly, then it's capable of being explored. It's capable of investigation, or being investigated, I should say. Yeah, absolutely. So Christianity begins to spread throughout the world. That's a beautiful thing, right? Aren't you glad the Catholics did that? Oh, wait, no, it was the Protestants. No, it was the evangelicals of the day. The denominations didn't want to send out missionaries. The covenant Calvinists thought when God gets ready to evangelize the world, he won't need our help. What happened to the history of those countries? Let's just take, since I mentioned Britannia, what happened as we move from the age of Philadelphia into the age of Laodicea and compare that time frame with the fortunes, or should I say, misfortunes of Britain. When they finally turned away from God, they became all the more powerful. No, it's a third world backwater today. Why? Well, obviously, because they voted Labor. It was the Labor Party that did it. No. It was a spiritual declension that did it. And it's the same all over the world. You can look and see that it's always the same. Look at verse number 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. Isn't that what they're saying? Peace, peace, even today, and there is no peace. The Pope is a bringer of peace. The Protestants are the bringer of peace.
Muslims are the bringer of peace.
Oh, yes, then there's the religion of peace.
No, pieces.
Okay, pieces. Yes, they seduced my people. They've daubed it with untempered mortar. Look what the Lord says in verse number 11. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. Everybody's seen this happen. Your concrete wall starts to crumble. Your brick wall starts to crumble. So we'll put some plaster on it. Makes it really look nice, doesn't it? But it's not tempered. And the wall falls down. Let's put a patch over it. Wow. Look at verse number 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So much for their building. And since the Bible is just a collection of myth and fallacy, we wouldn't expect ever to see such a thing happen. Oh, wait. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Verse number 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, saying from the throne, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give up unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Hailstones, the weight of a talent, and you thought the baseball size stuff was destructive? Oh, that obviously happened because John, who wrote Revelation, was a close personal friend of Ezekiel's, and they conspired. Oh, you mean Ezekiel was dead when John came along? Mark it down. Like people, like priests. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? How did we get into this mess? It's really pretty simple. Let's pray.